Happy Thanksgiving. Can you guys hear me? Happy Thanksgiving. I hope, like me, you were able to really enjoy the last week of Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful time of year. My wife's family came into town. They descended on the Pellow House. And how many was it? 28 souls. We're on the campus, and man, we had just an incredible time of cornhole, and more cornhole. We played a lot of cornhole. We played a lot of yard games. We did puzzles. We did all kinds of wonderful things. Watched some football, and just had a great, great week. I hope you enjoyed it as well. But Thanksgiving is behind us, and now the Advent season is upon us. The Advent season. I love the Advent season. Does anybody know what the word Advent means? Anybody want to take a shot at it? We don't use it that often today. Who wants to? Huh? Oh, come on. Who thinks they know? Advent.
Isaac.
It is like arrival. Yes, Isaac. Thank you, brother. Right on. Arrival. Yes, an adventure is a journey, right, towards a destination. So we talk about the advents of Jesus. And really, we, in this moment, right now, are living in between two advents, the first advent of Jesus and the second advent. First advent, right, the coming of Jesus, the Jesus Christ, the newborn king. My favorite text in God's Word about the Advent, this first Advent, is in Galatians. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption." Right, this idea of God sending His Son, born of a woman, under the law to redeem those under the law so we might receive adoption. And because we are sons, we're no longer slaves, Paul says, and we're heirs. And so there's just a wonderful, there's a wonderful time to celebrate the first advent. And then we've got this second advent, all right, that we're looking ahead to. Jesus says this in John 14. He says this, "Let not your hearts be troubled." This is Jesus speaking. "Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Hallelujah. He's going to come again. He's preparing a place for us in His Father's house. And He is coming again. And so we're living in between these two advents of our Savior Jesus Christ. And there's so much to say, so much to enjoy. But in this moment, we're going to slow down. We're going to consider for the next 5 weeks in this Advent season, we're going to consider the series. You can see that on the screen. I think it's called The Portraits of Advent. Portraits of Advent. We're going to take a look at several characters of the first advent of Jesus. We're going to slow down. We're going to take a little character study into each one of these men or women, and we're going to see a theme. We're going to see a theme. The theme I hope you see is that when Jesus comes, right, coming, arrival, when Jesus arrives, He changes everything, no matter who you are. The advent of Jesus changes everything, no matter who you are. The advent of Jesus is the most pivotal moment in history. And if we are wise, it will be the most pivotal moment in our lives, like it was for our first subject, Joseph. Joseph. Joseph is an interesting person, very interesting to me anyway. He would arguably, listen to this, he would arguably shape Jesus' character, His work ethic, his growing. He'd arguably shape Jesus Christ more than any other person on the planet, this man, Joseph. And we're going to take a deep dive. We're going to look in the gospel according to Matthew. All right, so if you have your Bibles with you, encourage you to turn there to Matthew chapter 1. Let's pick up Matthew's account in verse 18. All right, Matthew 1, 18 goes like this. There it is on the screen if you don't have your Bible. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. All right, those are the first two verses. We're going to stop there. Before we go too far into this character study, there's a few things we've got to understand about life as a Jew, as a Jewish young betrothed couple 2,000 years ago. The first thing we've got to understand is marriage looked a little different back then, okay? Marriage looked a little different. Today in America, if there's a marriage, okay, typically what happens is a man, he saves up money, right? He goes to a jewelry store, he buys a ring, he gets down on a knee, and he says, "Will you marry me?" to his love. And she says, yes. She takes the ring. And then they spend the next season, right, 6-12 months, planning and preparing and making sure that they find a date where the friends and the family can all get to, and they find a venue, and they choose a really good wedding photographer. That's a really important part, really important part of the whole process. I do know a few good ones. Yeah, see me after the service. That's how it was for Emily and me. 20 years ago, I dropped down on a knee after buying a ring that I liked, but she didn't actually. That's a, I don't know if you guys know this, but she actually returned the ring that I bought. I'm a timeless guy. I like the Tiffany cut, just the simple setting, and she likes something a little more, you know, something better. But the important thing is she said yes. She said yes. And but listen, it wasn't like that back then. Back then, there was no ring, there was no courtship where a guy gets to know a girl and they take walks down the college campus and they fall in love and then the man proposed. It wasn't like that. It was a lot different. Marriages were arranged by parents. Marriages were arranged by parents. Marriages were not really about two families becoming one back then. It was actually about a daughter from one family leaving her family and going to another family. There would be a loss over here, and there would be a gain over here. The bride was purchased from one family to become part of the other. I actually had the honor. You might think this is like an ancient thing, but as a wedding photographer, I get to shoot all kinds of beautiful weddings. And last year, I got to shoot a Pakistani wedding where this very thing happened, an arranged marriage. They hadn't met each other. The bride was from Louisville. Groom was from Beckley, West Virginia. Hadn't met each other until that week. It's crazy, right? This still happens. And there was a dowry exchange, right? And then there was a coming together. And at the end of that night, it was like this. It was this loss. There were tears as the daughter's family, right, really just embraced her as their daughter for the last time and gave her to this new family. And so this still happens today to some extent. But back to Mary and Joseph. Negotiations would have been made. A price would have been set, and once an agreement was made between the two families, there were dowries that were given, and then there would be a legally binding document, It's called a ketubah. Have you guys ever heard of a ketubah? It's this beautiful, Jewish weddings will still sign a ketubah today. It's where all of the agreements are laid out, all the commitments and vows, and back then, I think we even have a picture of a ketubah. Yeah, this is a ketubah from 1638. Okay, this is a long time ago, almost 400 years ago, if my math serves me. This would have been a written out in Hebrew arrangement between one family and the next, binding a couple together. It was a covenant. It was a covenant. I really enjoyed learning about more of this week. This was pretty great. So at the time that they signed the ketubah, at that point they became husband and wife, which makes sense why Joseph was called her husband in verse 19. They were betrothed to one another at that point. And listen to this, the groom, he would go away to prepare a place for his bride, right? Does that sound familiar to anybody? And often when the groom came to the woman and they were proposing this arrangement with this ketubah, it was called a covenant, and he would often say, "This is a covenant in my blood," and he would have a cup of wine. He'd have a cup of wine, and he would offer that cup of wine to the potentially betrothed, and if she accepted the covenant, she would drink of the wine, and he would agree not to drink from the cup again until he came back. Isn't that fascinating? Does that sound like anything else in Scripture? It's beautiful. Beautiful kind of things that are happening here. The bride was to wait. She was to prepare for the arrival of the groom to return, usually a year later. And marriage status would only happen after the families would prepare this marriage ceremony and celebration, and the husband and the wife would be formally married, and then they would consummate their marriage. If you don't know what consummate their marriage is, you can ask another pastor at the church. I'd be happy to explain that to you. And so Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed, as we see in this text. They had signed the ketubah, this covenant, but they were not married yet. They had not yet consummated their marriage with physical intimacy, and this is why Matthew indicates by writing this. He says, before they came together. So that's a little bit about marriage that you just got to understand about kind of what kind of situation we're looking at. Secondly, the other thing you got to understand about Jewish law and the time that this kind of all was happening is that Jewish law would have already mandated the course of action for Joseph in this situation. If you go look back, we're not going to do it now, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, there are instances, not exactly like this, but instances where there was a pregnancy with a betrothed before the marriage actually was finalized. There are situations that were, it was already kind of explained. So this isn't like these, but listen, what I'm trying to say is Joseph basically had two options according to Jewish law at this time. He had two options. The first one is he could bring formal charges against Mary. Okay, he could do that. He could bring formal charges. This would be a very public thing. This would be very humiliating for Mary. She was found to be with child, and she would be guilty. And according to the Torah, her penalty would be death. Although by that time, most scholars, just from the reading I did this week, would say, hey, the death penalty, because they were under Roman occupation, they eliminated the death penalty. And so it's unlikely that Mary would have died in that case, but it would have cost her greatly. It would have been humiliating for her. And Mary would be seen by the community to be guilty of adultery, and Joseph would be exonerated from any wrongdoing. So that was one of Joseph's options. He could have brought formal charges against Mary, but he doesn't do that. He takes option two, which is he chose to divorce her quietly. This was his decision. No formal charges would be placed against Mary. No public humiliation of his betrothed. He would walk away. He would divorce her quietly. He would break the ketubah covenant quietly. And eventually the community would come to assume that Joseph was the one who had sinned against Mary and then abandoned her. And this was the high road that Joseph, being a just man, chose to take. I want to know why. Why did Joseph, quote, resolve to divorce her quietly? I don't know how the conversation went down. I'm kind of fascinated. We can only imagine. But at some point in time, Mary and Joseph, they would have come from this culture where intimacy, physical activity outside of marriage, it was just strictly forbidden. Joseph was likely 17-ish years old. Mary was even younger than that. A lot of people think that she would have been in the 12 to 13-year-old range, which is just, you know, kind of mind-blowing for us, but that was typical back then. So at some point, Joseph would have had to find out this news. I don't know how he found out, but I can envision them maybe at a meeting place. Maybe they have a favorite spot. You know, there's a tree or a little spot outside of town that they walk to, and Mary turns to Joseph and says, I don't know how to tell you this, but I'm pregnant. I mean, this would have blown Joseph's mind if Joseph's the kind of man we think he is, being a just man, and Mary's from this Jewish community where sexual activity outside of marriage is strictly forbidden. The amount of questions, the amount of confusion that would flood Joseph's mind at that time must have been very confusing for him. Was she unfaithful to him? Was there somebody else? No, not Mary. Not Mary. There's no chance it could be that. Did someone take advantage of her? And she shakes her head no. Mary explained in some way that she had not been unfaithful, that there was nobody else in the scenario, but that her pregnancy was, quote, from the Holy Spirit. Hey, Joseph, this isn't because I was unfaithful. This isn't because I was sinned against. This baby growing inside of me is from the Holy Spirit. Did Joseph believe her? I don't know. I would have a hard time believing that. If this child is from the Holy Spirit, then maybe the right thing to do is to follow the law and back out of the situation. Joseph, he would do the right thing. He'd take the heat and he'd allow Mary and this baby from the Holy Spirit to go their separate ways. Maybe that was kind of the reasoning in Joseph's heart. Maybe he didn't know what to do, what to believe, but he knew that God's law required a break in the Ketubah covenant. But he would do that in a way that was merciful. Either way, Joseph's decision, I want you to hear this as we kind of look into Joseph's character, it was from a place of trust in Yahweh and kindness to Mary. Trust in Yahweh and kindness to Mary. In our first portrait of Advent, we learn a great deal about Joseph. He was just, he was kind, he was resolved to do the right thing, even if it meant the scorn of his community. And this goes for all of us, but I'd like to just pause here and speak to the men in this room specifically. But at various times, we're at these forks in the road where we've got these really big decisions to make, right? This was one of those times for Joseph. And from Joseph, we learned that when God puts one of these major forks in the road, we need to slow down. We need to resist the temptation to allow our emotions to rule us. And we need to do the right thing. Let's keep going. Verse 20, we read this. But as he considered these things, behold, so as he's considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph, he has this plan. He was going to do what he thought was right in the eyes of the law and what was merciful to Mary, but God had other plans. It kind of reminds me of the proverb, Proverbs 16:9, which says this, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Joseph had this plan, and through this dream, through this angelic vision during this dream, the Lord establishes a new path for Joseph. He's tossing and turning in his sleep. He's contemplating the news that Mary had given him, and God intervenes. It's interesting. This angel calls Joseph the son of David. Did you guys see that in the text? Son of David. As a son of David, Joseph and any of his progeny, any of his male children, they would have been potential candidates for the throne of Israel. The angel makes it plain to Joseph that the child growing inside Mary's womb was indeed conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel raises the stakes. He tells Joseph that he is the one to name the boy. Do you know who had the right in that day to name a child? The father. The father would name the child. So in no uncertain terms, when the angel gave the message of the Lord to Joseph to name this child, God was telling Joseph to become his earthly father, to accept that responsibility. Joseph was to claim Jesus as his son. He was to agree to be his father. And I want to pause here again and just say a word to those of you who have taken foster children into your homes or have adopted. There's a beautiful community of that kind of happening organically here at Fellowship. There's just an incredible need for men and women, married and single, to provide care to children who don't have a home or a mom or a dad who's able to care for them. And this kind of work, it just puts you squarely in a position of vulnerability, like Joseph. Just puts you squarely in a position of vulnerability. We never really have control over our lives. I think sometimes we think we do. I know before Emily and I adopted, and there's some other decisions that we made in our married life together where I just felt a measure of control that I knew on the other side of this, I feel like I'm going to lose a little control. But if you've chosen to foster, if you've chosen to adopt, the lack of control that you have over your life and over what you get to do, some of you are shaking your heads because you know you either are walking through this yourself or you know someone you love is. It's a costly decision to a family. It may displace your current life or your lifestyle or family rhythms. It may take you 7,700 miles away from your family for 3 weeks while you learn how to communicate with a 7-year-old who doesn't speak English. It may mean you visit the courtrooms more often than you'd like and see the broken underside of our judicial system. It may lead to a giant hole in your heart where someone once inhabited. But if you've chosen to foster or to adopt, we see you at Fellowship Church and admire your acts of trust in the Lord. You are doing good and noble work, and it matters, and it's beautiful. More importantly, God sees you and is honored at your acts of trust in Him, and we pray that God continues to sustain you for the good work that God has prepared for you. Joseph, we're getting back to his story. Joseph was to name this child that wasn't biologically his. He was to claim him as his own. He was to raise him, and he was to give him the name Jesus, which many of us know it means the Lord saves or God rescues. And Matthew comments in this story that all this took place, this is verses 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is Isaiah's words. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew, he's drawing here from the prophet Isaiah, who generations earlier prophesied about a boy who would be born of a virgin, who would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Nothing like coffee to clear out a throat. <It's> so refreshing. As we see the prophecy fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we've come to appreciate the beauty of this text. Jesus, which means the Lord saves, the Lord rescues, he would also be God with us. He'd also be Emmanuel, God with us. He would come, he would arrive and be the eternal Son of God with us. It's amazing, it's beautiful. So Joseph, he has this dream. He clearly hears the word of God through the message of the angel, and what does he do? We keep reading. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, he was the kind of man that followed the word of God. He had a plan, but the Lord had other plans, and so he adjusted his path accordingly. He took Mary as his wife, and he did not consummate their marriage until after she had given birth to this boy, showing us another aspect of his character. He called his name Jesus. Amidst all the uncertainty and fear, Joseph chose to trust. He chose to accept the responsibility to care for a child that wasn't biologically his. And in doing so, Jesus is firmly placed in Joseph's family lineage and is an adopted son of David. Can I have that too? Thank you. More coffee? Oh, good. Good. The real hero of the sermon, Grant and Quinn. Thank you, guys. Oh, that's better. Okay. So yeah, by doing so, Jesus is firmly placed in Joseph's family line. He is an adopted son of David. So what kind of man did God choose to be the earthly father of his son? God chose Joseph to be the foster dad of the Savior of the world. It would be hard to argue that any other man on the planet would have had a deeper impression on Jesus than Joseph. It's my understanding that there's no recorded word from Joseph. There's no formal testimony from Joseph about Jesus, nothing written down that we can read that has been preserved. But his actions speak volumes to us. This craftsman from Nazareth would raise the eternal Son of God. Joseph would bathe the child that would one day cleanse the world of its sin. He would provide for the boy who would become the bread of life, provision for all who put their hopes in him. Joseph would protect the boy who would rescue all who would believe in his name. So what do we do with Joseph as we close? What do we do with this man? Is the lesson just be like Joseph when God visits you in a dream, do what he says? Well, maybe. Maybe if an angel visits you in a dream, I would certainly trust and obey. We know that Joseph was a just man. He was kind. He was merciful. He did the right thing. He trusted the Lord. He honored Mary with his actions. This sermon wasn't primarily about sexual ethics, but there certainly is a great deal to be learned from this young couple's self-control and the protection of one another through celibacy. But as I reflected, I believe the biggest lesson here that we can learn is one of stewardship. God gave Joseph an amazingly high, immeasurable responsibility to be the foster father of his precious son, Jesus Christ. And so Joseph, he understands that he's been given this high responsibility and he stewards it. He's responsible to see it through. So my question to you is, what has God already given you to steward in your life? Is it a wife? Is it a child? Is it a job? Is it a source of income? Are you showing God by your actions, like Joseph, that you accept the responsibility to steward that gift? And second, what might be God calling you to steward? What might God be calling you to be responsible for? to name. Maybe it's a person to invest in. As we consider these things this Advent season, I'm just praying that God stirs up within us a real desire to listen to his word and to respond to his call to be responsible in these areas. As the elder team prepared this sermon series, The Portraits of Advent, the theme that really kind of came out, I said it earlier, I hope you remember it through this season, is that the advent of Jesus changes everything, no matter who you are. No matter who you are. Joseph, the craftsman from Nazareth, he suddenly found himself raising a boy that wasn't his own. And it's my prayer that this Advent season would bring you great comfort and peace as you worship Jesus Christ, the newborn King. And it's also our prayer that each one of us would slow down and prayerfully consider how the advent of Jesus might change the very course of our lives like it did Joseph's. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the advent of Jesus. God saves, God rescues. Jesus Christ, the newborn King, we worship you in this moment. We recognize that when you come, when Jesus comes, everything changes. You confront us, you challenge us, you really don't give us the option of being unchanged. I guess we could tune out, we could ignore it, but when Jesus comes, everything changes. And I pray, God, in this moment, during this season, we'd have the ears to hear, we'd have the ability to slow down, to remove the distractions that so easily entangle us and keep us from hearing from you. And we would consider what you might be calling us to steward, ways that you might be calling us to accept the responsibility to invest in someone or something worthy of our investment. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.